Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from a thorn bush or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not drive out demons in your name? And in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" The word of the Lord today. First, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. It's a really simple parable Jesus teaches. Enter through the narrow gate. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many go into that. But there's a narrow one that few enter. Enter into that gate. Jesus is talking about discipleship, about following him. The British author and humorist, let's call him G.K. Chesterton, said, "Christianity hasn't been tried and found wanting. It's been found hard and left untried." And that's what Christ is talking about here. It's not to say that following in obedience to Christ, that anybody's ever found it lacking, that anyone's ever set out to follow after Jesus Christ and said, "You know what? This isn't for me. I'm out." No one's ever followed after Jesus Christ and not found the delight of their soul, because that's what they were made to do, all of us. So whoever does follow the path of God, whoever seeks to do right, to turn away from sin in their life, finds delight. It's a promise. The question isn't whether or not following after Jesus is fulfilling. The question is, have you ever even tried it? As Chesterton says, following Jesus, the way of Christ, hasn't been tried and found wanting. It's been found hard and left untried. Everything that Christ calls to do today is follow him, is actually obey him and trust him. The first thing is to enter through the narrow gate, that is, to live a life, follow a path that leads to Christ. It is narrow, and that is a very specific way of living. God created you purposefully and intentionally, and when you live that way and only that way, you will find joy and delight, and you will find life. And there's a whole bunch of ways to do it wrong. But they all lead to destruction, Jesus says. Today, the most popular thing in America is this radical autonomous freedom. We're free people here. We're Americans. We believe in freedom. I'm a Texan. We're all about autonomous freedom back where I come from. But this radical autonomous, I ought to be able to do whatever I want, whenever I want, for whatever reason, and no one should be able to tell me I'm wrong, is just crazy. I mean, it doesn't even make sense anymore. A real specific and important one now is for a person to be able to say, "Well, I know I was born as a man, but I'm not really a man, I'm a woman, and now everyone has to recognize me as such." The idea that is so prevalent in our culture today, that gender is somehow separated from biology. Now, gender is not a biological reality. It's kind of a social construct. It doesn't matter how you were born biologically. That's not real gender. And it's just silly to a point. It doesn't make sense. This is not to belittle people who are confused. No. God loves everybody and desires that all would be saved. It's not to make fun of anybody who has dysphoria, who's confused about who they are, who's gone through trauma in their life and is struggling. It's rather to say that the answer to confusion cannot be to affirm the confusion. It just comes out silly. Hans Christian Andersen once told a parable about this, a fairy tale that he told. As I was looking at this, he told it in 1837. He wrote down two stories. One's called The Emperor's New Clothes, and the other one is called The Little Mermaid. That Little Mermaid, yes. He wrote those in 1837. That was about 6 years after Talitha Baptist Church became a church. It's fun to think through the time frame there. Hans Christian Andersen, a Danish fairy tale writer and author, wrote a story called The Emperor's New Clothes. And in it, these two wool merchants trick a king. The king wants the royalest thing that he can wear. He wants to look good. And a bunch of different tailors come up before him and present ideas and have good stuff to pitch before him. But it's not till these two merchants show up and say, "We've got something even better for you. We've got clothes that are so fancy that they can only be seen by people who are worthy to see them. They can only be seen by people who are truly honorable and kingly. Take a look, king. Here they are." And there's nothing there. And the king bites on it, assuming maybe he's, they're above his pay grade too. But he doesn't want anybody to know that. So he's like, "Yeah, that's great. Wow, that's beautiful. I can see it, obviously. I'm in." And every other person in town takes the bait on this. So the emperor goes marching through the streets without any clothes on. And it's silly. You should laugh. But nobody is, and it's a terrifying moment when everyone there needs to feel like they're a part of the future, needs to feel like they're a part of the movement, and they don't say a word. And they all say, "Oh, yeah, yeah, oh, it's beautiful. Oh, of course I can see it. Of course I can too." Until as the emperor is parading down the street, a small child looks out and says, "But he's not wearing any clothes." And then the emperor and everyone else realizes how much a fool they've been to let their pride blind them to the fact that there is truth. There are basic realities like the emperor's naked. This radical autonomous freedom that says you ought to be able to do whatever you want, whenever you want, call it whatever you want for any reason possible, that nobody should be able to check in on your actions or approve any of it. This wide path that leads to destruction. It's foolishness. It's like the emperor's new clothes. Have you ever listened to the news and said, "When is a child going to stand up and say, 'But you're not wearing anything'? But this is foolishness." To affirm confusion as truth only hurts everybody. That doesn't actually help anyone. And we're here called believers to help everyone. But there is only one way to do that. Narrow is the gate of following Christ. When you're living like He created you to, functioning like He wanted you to, then you'll find what your heart desires. And there's no other way to find it. But there's a wide gate and many who will. And how about this "few will enter it" comment? How about that one, where he says, "Few will enter it"? How do you feel about that statement, that only few will enter it? The truth is this. We need to talk about salvation here. God desires all men to be saved, Scripture says. Scripture says very specifically in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, "I urge you then, first of all," he's talking to the church, "that petitions, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful, quiet, godly lives in all holiness. This is good and pleasing to God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth." God wants everyone to be saved. God desires all to come. Christ's death wasn't just for you, if you think of yourself as the good ones. It wasn't just for the good ones. Christ's death was for all of us, for everyone who has ever lived. Salvation has been extended to all of them. Christ's death, sometimes we find it unimaginable to think that Christ's death could really be good enough for all of my sins. Some of you guys are with me, you sinners out there. Some of you guys know how much you've sinned, and sometimes it's just hard to hold on to personally that Christ's death could be good enough for all of your sins. But the truth of the matter is, it's not just good enough for all of your sins, it's good enough for all sins of all people, all time. Such is what happened on the cross. Such is the death of Christ. Christ desires all to be saved. and yet demands no one. It's real important as we think through these passages and look through these salvation passages that we understand who we are as a church and who we are as a people who are committed to Scripture alone and what it says as the Word of God. There's going to be a lot of people who are going to pull out the title Calvinist and pull out the title Arminian. And some of you guys are glazing over already to even heard the words. And yet some of you guys have thought, yeah, check out for a minute. Some of you guys have thought, well, no, I think it's more one direction or more the other. The idea is God's absolutely sovereign. He makes us saved. It's all Him. He does the work. We're not really in choosing on this. And then some people over here are saying, well, I mean, you're entirely responsible to go out and choose Christ. It's all on you. It's in your hands. You have the ability in you to do something good, which is choose Christ, and you need to go do that thing. And this is a really dangerous belief over here. But likewise, way over here is a pretty dangerous belief that has you never actually telling anybody about Jesus, because if he wants them saved, he'll do it himself. This scale here, it's just not from Scripture. And so I recommend you don't use it at all. I would rather say, go to Scripture and see what it says. When you're wondering why so few come to Christ, if He really loves everyone, if His death really was good enough for everybody, and if God really desires to see all people saved, then how is it that He lets some people choose otherwise? And when you go through and read Scripture, you read this in Ephesians chapter 2. Jesus says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you formerly lived." Verse 4, "But because of His great love with which He loved us, because of His mercy, God made us alive together with Christ even while we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved." Verse 7, "And this is in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressing in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that nobody may boast." Scripture says God has even given us the ability to trust Him. Even the ability to respond when God changes our heart, when God gives us a new heart, when we are like the prodigal son, just sitting in our own filth. You remember that story when the prodigal son is sitting there, squandered all his inheritance. Scripture says he longs to eat the food that the pigs have. But then he came to his senses, says. What a great phrase. But then he came to his senses and said, "What am I doing? My Father's house, even the servants eat better than this." There's that time for all of us when we're just sitting in our own sin and we come to our senses. That time when God creates in us even the ability to trust Him, when He gives it to us as a gift, such as salvation, Scripture says, so that nobody may boast, because it's not of your own works. It is purely a grace of God that He gives to you. And yet, Scripture is also very clear, you must choose to trust Him. It's not here and it's not here. It's not even in the middle. It's something completely different. It's just Scripture. God gives us the ability to trust Him. God calls us to Him. He gives us a new heart and calls us to follow after Him and obey Him, trusting us with our life, but He never demands it of any of us. Rather, He says, come. Come and obey. That's what these verses are all about, a call that you should actually trust Him. Don't be fooled one way or another. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to Christ. God desires all to be saved. And perhaps today He has not yet returned because you need to choose to trust Him. Because you need to go tell somebody about Him, and He waits just a day longer before returning and judging the world. Such is the grace and patience of God. But you must make a choice to enter into the narrow gate. You must make a choice to obey Him in all things in your life. There must be a time when you say, okay, you're the boss. No matter what, Jesus, you will be the Lord of my life, and I will obey and follow after you. That is what makes a Christian. That's what makes a believer, and that's the decision that brings about salvation. Not only shall we enter in through the narrow gate, but Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. The next passage, He says, watch out for false prophets. There are many who come in sheep's clothing, but they are ravenous wolves. Examine the life of the people that you listen to. We must each examine the life. Jesus says you're going to know them by their fruits. They're not going to look any different from sound teachers, but you're going to know them by what they bear in their lives. See, a bad tree can't bear good fruit. That's what Jesus says. So you've got to examine the lives of the people around you that you're trusting and listening to about what Scripture says and what God wants. There are a lot of people out there talking to about it, talking to you. I hope you do listen to some other sermons. I hope you are reading some books out there. But there are a lot of sermons out there. There are a lot of books that are kind of mumbo-jumbo, that sound spiritual and good, but they don't have any substance to them, that don't actually create salvation or faith. And how will you know if this person you're listening to is really from God trying to tell you what Scripture says, or if they're a ravenous wolf, this false prophets who are out there? You will know by their fruit. Examine their life. Because if they're following on the narrow path, like you ought to be, then you will see good coming out of their life. Anyone who follows after Christ has the Holy Spirit on their life, and the Holy Spirit bears fruit in our lives. You'll see it. You can watch people changing after they come to Christ. Have you seen it visibly before? Have you watched a relative or a friend or a neighbor who is just a vile person, maybe it was you, come to Jesus, and God starts changing things in your life? You say, where did that kindness come from? I've never heard that out of you. Where does this gentleness and this love come from? Who put that in you? You start to see the fruit that is in their life. You must examine the lives of people who you're listening to and reading and thinking with. Because bad trees can't bear good fruit. And neither will good trees ever bear bad fruit for you. We don't just examine others, though, for theirs. Let's take a moment today and examine ourselves. What kind of fruit is falling off of your tree? What kind of fruit is in your life? In this last passage, Jesus says some terrifying words. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What's more, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? I've never done that. And in your name drive out demons? I've never done that. And in your name perform many miracles? Never done that. But those guys, Jesus will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So what do we need to do to get in? Because apparently these things don't mean salvation for us. It goes like this. Christ has commanded one thing, to bear fruit, which is no more or less than telling other people about Jesus, than bringing them to the Lord. There are three options here. You can bear good fruit, you can bear bad fruit, and you can bear no fruit. Jesus entering into Jerusalem in the Holy Week, the first thing he does is come upon a fig tree, and it's all green and leafy, and he goes to get some figs off, and there's none, and Jesus curses the tree. His disciples think this is unusual. And the next day they walk by and the tree is withering up and dying. And this is a parable Jesus teaches his disciples. If there's no fruit on the tree, then it's useless. What good is it? It's cursed. Likewise, it is unacceptable for us to bear bad fruit. It is likewise unacceptable for us to bear no fruit. God has created you to lead other people to him. God has put people in your life that one of the purposes of your life is to lead them to him, is to bear fruit. We must be about his business. Brian Regan, the comedian, he tells a story about working in a bicycle shop as a kid. He was a teenager, and so he's working in the bike shop. Big warehouse, a lot of bicycles. They're just assembling bikes over and over again. And one of the other warehouse workers there says, hey, man, come here. Let's go over here. Sneaks him around the back, behind a workbench, behind a shelf, and there's like a hole in the wall into the crawl space. And so they slide out of work into the hole in the wall, into the crawl space. And the other guy says to him, kind of cool, isn't it? To which Brian says, I think I'd rather be working, honestly. What's the deal with bearing no fruit? I think I'd rather be working, honestly. Wouldn't you rather be about the work of the kingdom? The parable Jesus teaches here, when he talks about these guys who are out prophesying and casting out demons and performing many miracles, all of these things are not actually calling people to trust Jesus with their lives. If you had a child, let's say you have a daughter, let's say she's like 5 years old, and you say, hey, Zoe, Let's make it less personal. Let's say this is an illustration. This is a theory. This isn't true. But let's say you have a 5-year-old daughter and you say, hey, go clean your room. And your child, after a couple of hours, comes downstairs and says, well, I didn't clean my room. You say, what were you doing all this time? What have you been doing for the last hours? Let me explain, Dad. I didn't clean my room, but I did help my brother clean up his room, and I cleaned the bathroom. Furthermore, I have taken out the trash, dusted the blinds, and you know what? I even got to work on your room a little bit. How great a daughter am I? Has this child obeyed you? It's wonderful to do all sorts of good things in Christ's name. But did you tell somebody about him? Did you call somebody to trust him with their lives? Did you actually invite anybody to follow after Jesus Christ? Because if you haven't, then all those wonderful things are good, but you've yet to obey him. Obey Christ. This past week as a church, we went to the Operation Christmas Child Donation Center on Friday, and we boxed up almost 2,000 boxes. There was only a group of, there were like 14 of us, 16 of us. It was a small group. We drove up to Charlotte, North Carolina, and in a 4-hour shift, we have to, you know, those boxes come in. Here they are. Go ahead and make one and bring them up here. Then somebody's going to sort them out in a donation center and make sure that they're all approved stuff. Well, we were doing an early shipment that had to go to restricted countries, countries that can't be named, countries that are Muslim countries. And so it couldn't have any references to Jesus in the box or any references to Judaism in the box or even any pictures of any pigs or anything like that because of that culture and those restrictions. So we had to sort through boxes and sort all those things out. And as a team, we got through about 1,800 boxes in our 4 hours. And so it was just 4 pallets full of these shoe boxes. It was so neat to get to be a part of, and it was so neat to get to do. We're going to do it some more. You guys come along. There are probably dates in the bulletins. If not, Wanda and Carmen are leading it up. Go talk to Wanda and Carmen and get on board and come do it. We're going to collect more boxes. This is the sort of thing we'll do forever because it's so wonderful to get to do. However, if you have done good things but have not yet actually shared the gospel with somebody who is your neighbor and invited them to trust him, you haven't yet obeyed Christ. In many ways, this church serves the community. In many ways, we reach out to our neighbors around us and take care of them and offer good to them, take care of widows and orphans all around us. But if you have not actually shared the gospel with anybody, if you haven't gone out and told them about how they can have eternity with Jesus Christ, then what have you done? This is the call of Christ. This is the way he wraps up the Sermon on the Mount. Congregation, I beg you today, dear saints, bear fruit. Bear fruit. Do whatever you can. Make it happen. Sure, sometimes it's hard to talk to your neighbor. Forget about it. Just go do it anyway. You can kind of be the awkward person who didn't know what to say or do with their hands, but you still went and told them. Go tell somebody that you love about Jesus. Come do some face painting with you. I guarantee you'll be able to share the gospel with a bunch of kids. It's like the easiest way to get started if you're just now getting started. Also, in September, we're going to go to Boston. There's the church plant that Jason Key's taking care of up there and is a part of the leadership team. We're going to go up and invite a bunch of people to that church and help that church go and share the gospel. If you can't make that trip, next Thanksgiving, we're going to be headed out to Nicaragua. There we go. I got the right one. A group's going to Nicaragua, to the same place that this church has gone in the past and built a church building. We're going to go visit that church building and take our VBS on an international road show and go do VBS with a bunch of kids there and share Jesus with them. Make sure the year doesn't get by that there wasn't some fruit on your tree, that you didn't find a way to share the gospel with somebody, to tell them that Jesus loves them and to call them to trust him and find their salvation. Congregation, I beg you today, bear fruit. As for you here today, don't think that Jesus is here to try and come down on you. God loves you dearly. Christ has died for you. He doesn't love you any less, and he couldn't love you anymore. He cares about you dearly. Don't get worried about last year. Don't start beating yourself up. The call today is just to look forward and move forward. Leave behind the past. Let that be the past. If there's sin in your life today, repent of it. Just turn away from it. Say, God, I'm done with this. I'm going to follow your path today. I'm going to live after your life. Whatever sin there is, the thing you do today is not to live in guilt and not to drown yourself in guilt. The thing that you do today is confess to Christ and obey him. He loves you. Trust Jesus. Today, if you have never actually said, okay, Jesus, you're going to be the Lord of my entire life, then make that commitment today. If when you came to Christ, you said, okay, Jesus, I do need some salvation, but you never actually decided to obey him with your life, do it today. If there's some spot of your life that you've yet to submit to his lordship, if you said, all right, I'm going to follow you over here in this area of my life, but I'm cool over here. Today, submit that part of your life to Christ as well. You can't walk down two paths at the same time. Trust Christ.